To give a shout out to our online family. I want to acknowledge them this morning. Thank God that they're with us, and thank God that you're here as well. I want to share a portion of scripture that was birthed out of an offense that I had a few months ago. And you know, how many of you know what it's like to walk around with an offense, a growing offense that affects your spirit and your heart and leaves you restless? Amen. And oftentimes, you know, we have the classic scripture, Matthew 18, but the Lord wasn't saying Matthew 18 this time. And you better know that you know when he says Matthew 18, because that can go south on you. Amen. He spoke something else to me. He gave me this word that I'm going to share with you this morning on serving. Say serving. I want to talk from the topic of wired to serve, but created to serve. Design. Say design. Designed to serve. And it's coming out of the classic scripture on foot washing, John 13th chapter, starting at the first verse, and we're going to go right there. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, betrayed Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped the towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, sometimes when we read scripture, we can read it in a very callous or very superficial way. This is a cause for pause. The God of heaven, the Son of God, Jesus himself, the righteous one, knew no sin. He's stooping down, church, and if you would allow me to be crude in this, to wash the dirty, smelly, nasty feet of his disciples. And I'm going to add crusty feet of his disciples. Crusty. They were crusty. Come on, they're walking around. Now, this particular act was reserved for slaves. When they would walk in their sandals, of course, they would accumulate a lot of dust and dirt. And I just want to paint the picture. Nasty toes, dirt in between the toes and all that. It's worth just meditating on what Jesus was doing here. Come on now. It was a big deal. Jesus, he's stooping to wash their feet. That was reserved for slaves, church. When they would go to a home for a meal, you know, they would come in and there was a slave there to do this task for them. Here it is. We find that Jesus is doing it. Fast forward to 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed. Say that, church. Blessed if you do them. You will be blessed if you do them. Now, servanthood, church, is the highest Christian virtue taught and modeled by Jesus. Now, in today's text, after Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, he admonished them to do likewise. Do as I have done. Now, keep in mind, this is his final hour with them. If there was one thing that he could leave with them, I'm sure he was reflecting. What is it that I'm going to impart? I've taught many things, Pastor Melvin, but what one thing is it that I want them to really get that would perhaps accommodate all the others? And it was not the foot washing. It was serving one another. I don't think he really cared how many foot washing services you had. I don't think he cared about that. But he cared, did you get the message? Do you get the message whenever you observe this, that I want you to serve one another in good times and in bad times? He was not giving them yet another yoke-binding ritual or tradition to follow. But he was teaching them that this upside-down principle of servanthood, say it's upside down. It makes no sense. Amen. It makes no sense to the world. And perhaps even within the body of Christ, what Jesus taught about in terms of his upside down principles. They said, Jesus, that's not enough. And I'll get to that in a minute. He knew that this would radically change, if they followed it, their lives. It would change their ministry. It would change the culture. And it had the capacity to change the world itself. Now, in the book of Isaiah, Jesus is referred to as what? The suffering servant. And when his ministry was launched at 30 years old, this is what he said. This is what his mission statement was. It said he proclaimed that he was anointed to serve the poor, the brokenhearted, and the oppressed. And in his final hour he spent with his disciples, he chose to reinforce this message of servanthood. Now in the scripture, in the book of Mark, and let's not be too critical of this, we have two of the disciples, James and John. They're gathering around. They have a setup question for Jesus, like many of the Pharisees did, but these are his disciples. And you know what they said? They said, Jesus, we have a request to make of you, and we want you to grant our request. You know where I'm going. He said, one of us want to sit at your right hand, and the other want to sit at your left. And Lord, would you grant that request? And then we fast forward this, and we see in the book of Luke, where the way it's described in Luke, it says that the disciples were gathered, and a dispute broke out. A dispute broke out. Meaning they were arguing. Guess what they were arguing over? Who was the greatest among them? Who's the greatest? Is that not us, church? Come on, if we're honest, that's us too. We really want to know how great we are, how fine we are, how gifted we are, and we want people to tell us that. You know, sometimes I do want that. Can I confess? Can I be transparent? Sometimes I need the attaboys and, oh, you're good and all that. And I said, Lord, maybe when I'm mature and get old, I'm getting older now, all of that, it won't count, it won't matter. But we have to deal with the flesh, right? Yeah. Amen. Now, this was Jesus' response. He said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your what? Your servant. Oh, I like that, brother. Your servant. You know, doulos is the Greek for that, slave. You know that, don't you? Slave. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Now, my goal today, my mission today is to give you four, not three, Pastor Tina. I'm going to give you four ways that God has wired you and wired me. And there's many more to serve, to give, to bless others. Four significant ways. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, serving is in your spiritual DNA. I didn't hear you. Come on, we got to do better than that. Serving is in your spiritual DNA. Amen. Okay, I heard that. Now, God is not only concerned about a serving. That has been established. He modeled it, and he has commanded. He has admonished us to do the same. Amen? Amen. But there's something more here. He's concerned about our motives for serving. Amen. He's concerned about why are we serving? What's stirring us to do what we're doing? He's very much concerned about that. So much so in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 21 to 23, Jesus points out that there will be those who will come and said, I prophesied in your name. I cast out devils in your name. And let's add it, you know, I built a large ministry in your name. I even had a nonprofit that ministered to young children in your name. Amen. And you know what Jesus' response will be? Church, this was always sobering to me. This is the one thing that puts the fear of God in me. That I can work my entire life and get before him and say, I never knew you. I never knew you. And not only that, you work of iniquity. And you say you know me and you did these works for me. I don't know anything about it. Amen. What was at the bottom of all that? Why did he respond that way? You know why? They did it with the wrong motive, wrong motivation, the wrong heart. It was about building their own kingdom. Church, we cannot spend our life building our kingdom and expect to get a heavenly reward. Right. Let me say that again. We cannot spend our lives, and this is why I've learned to stop. Said, Lord, you know, as I am expanding the LEC, I said, who is this about, God? Is it about my ego, or is it about a work for the kingdom? I always have to stop because we can do good works. And it really has nothing, it gets to the point, it can start out right, but it can go south real fast. Because we become egomaniacs. And we have great need for people to esteem us. And I said, Lord, check my motives. Can you say that? Lord, check my motives. Now, there are a few scriptures that I want to share with you concerning servanthood principles real fast, because I have to get to why I'm here. The first is, we're to serve wholeheartedly. We're to serve willingly and enthusiastically as unto the Lord. If you volunteer, if you work in the church, say, I'm doing this, yes, for the church, but more importantly, I'm doing it for Christ. Amen. When the conditions are not what you want them to be, I'm doing it for Christ. Amen. Number one, wholeheartedly, give it everything you got. Do it with excellence. Say excellence. We're going to do it with excellence. Secondly, serve with humility. We're to put, now it's becoming more difficult. We're to put the interests of others above ourselves. Now, that's a tough one. Put the interest. Now, when things are going well, when things are going our way, and when we're still able to do things in a comfortable setting and it's convenient, it's easy to do that. But when things go out of control and we have no control, then, okay, we want to assert ourselves. So it's so important that we avoid being paternalistic and we serve out of compassion, not pity. Let me say that again. Serve out of compassion, not pity. Now here, I found myself guilty. I love serving, but there are times when I go overseas to serve, and I have an issue, brother, with food in our nation. So when I go to another nation and they're frying chicken feet, I say, oh God, I have to eat that. And I remember telling Pastor Doug when I was out and I saw them, preparing our meal. I said, oh God, I have to eat that. You know what it was? Pride. It wasn't funny. It was, I needed to grow up and mature and eat scripturally what's before me. Yeah. So the Lord was showing me my pride. And there are some situations that I've walked into, even here locally, that I've said, God, I don't know but I want to do that. But the Lord said, I want you to see me. As you serve, not see your situation. Those that you're serving are precious in my sight and view them through my eyes. And this is why I love Mother Teresa in her ministry, in her life, in her legacy. This is what she said. I see God in every human being. When I wash the leper's feet, I feel I am nursing him, nursing the Lord himself. I'm nursing the Lord himself as I minister. And then last, we're to serve expecting nothing in return. Now that can be challenging. Serve expecting. So he said in Luke, Jesus said this. He said, love your enemies. Love those who are opposed to you. Love those who don't like you. Love those who don't affirm you. Love those who don't appreciate what you're doing. Love those who persecute you. But not only do I require you to say you love them, I require you to prove that you love him and practice it. Do good to them. Say, do good to them. And he said, not only that, you're going to lend to them. You're going to serve them without expecting anything in return. Dr. King exemplified this point so well. He said, Jesus knew that the old eye for an eye philosophy would leave everyone blind. Isn't that good? Leave everyone blind. No one would be standing. No one could see. He did not seek to overcome evil with evil. He overcame evil with good. Now, church, I believe, as I read these and study the various what I call upside down principles about loving those who are not going to love you back and feed those who are opposed to you, et cetera, et cetera. You know, the Lord brought to my mind, many in the body of Christ have exchanged the upside down kingdom principles for power, status, and worldly influence. They've exchanged it. Why? Because they consider these upside down principles weak and ineffective. So what they're looking for is to cozy up to those with power. Come on, church. Cozy up with those with status. Again, this is they've exchanged that. And then it came to me. Ungodly tactics and alliances will not achieve the righteous shifts that we desire to see in our nation or world. It's not going to happen, church. Love is still the principle that we're to go by. Forgiving is still the principle. What about fasting? You know, not for half a day, but fasting until there's movement in heaven. and there's movement on earth. Amen. What about intercession? Not for 1 hour, but interceding until there's a breakthrough. Yes. How many know it's time for us to take back and understand that God's ways are not the world's ways? And we put a lot of our hope in the politicians. I say this every time. There's not a Democrat in office that's going to help us out. There's not a Republican in office that's going to help the church out. Only the true and the living God and the power of God is going to bring about the change. That's the only thing that's going to help us. And the enemy has brought a spirit of deception. Has crept into the house where we're thinking, well, maybe if I do this and maybe if I affirm this, maybe if I get involved in this, it's not going to happen. There's no ideology other than the Spirit of God himself coming and advocating and bringing about the shifts that we need that's going to make the changes that we so desire. Are you hungry for change, church? Amen. Are you hungry for a shift?
Amen.
Okay, we got to do it God's way.
Amen.
Elder Maurice, is that not true? We got to do it, say God's way.
God's way.
And God's way is opposite the world's way. Amen. And I believe there's coming to a time where we will recognize this. And the altars of the church will be filled with prayer warriors. Hallelujah. Praying and interceding and crying out. Say, God, would you help us?
Yes.
The word said, if my people who are called by my name would first humble themselves. And they would pray and they would seek my face. Hallelujah. And turn from their wicked ways. Then the change that we desire will take place. So say, come, Lord Jesus, come.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Okay, let's start out with the first way that I believe that God has wired us, and it's a significant way. I'm going to breeze through these. First, it's spiritual gifts. God has given every believer more than one spiritual gift, I believe. All of us have spiritual gifts, many of them. And Peter said that each of you should use whatever gift you have to do what? Serve others. The gift is not for you. The gift is for his body. The gift is to bless others. We have the motivational gifts. I could spend 3 or 4 different sessions talking about the gifts of the Spirit. I don't have time. Motivational gifts, Romans 12, 3 through 8. Prophecy, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, organizing, mercy, ministry gifts. We need the fivefold ministry. We need apostles. Say amen to that. We need the prophet in the house. We need the teacher. Our pastor is a phenomenal teacher. We have thrived on that gift of teacher, or that office. We need the exhorters. Now, I'm a big mouth exhorter. You say amen to that. I have a big mouth. I'm an exhorter. Amen. You need the teacher. You need the evangelist. You need the pastors. Amen. Say amen for the pastors. And then the manifestation gifts. We've seen many of them in operation. The word of wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, etc. Church, we need the gifts of the Spirit in operation. I'm going to ask you this question. I've asked all the other congregations this. Church, how many of you know your spiritual gift? Raise your hand. Wow. There's so many. Well, I want you to do something, and the campus pastors perhaps will be a little perturbed with me. On Monday and Tuesday, I want you to call them, and I want you to ask them to walk with you and give you the spiritual gifts test so you can know how you're wired and how you're designed. Flood the church with your calls.
Yeah.
Amen. Why? Because we need your gift in operation in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
We need your gift. So please, call them. They won't be mad with you. They want you to find your place. Not only in the body of Christ, but in order for you to know your purpose in your destiny, you need to know how God has wired you. And much of that is going to come from how he's gifted you. And for those who know your gift, stay tuned, because perhaps there's other gifts. Ask the Holy Spirit, are there other gifts? And even he tells us to desire. Even if you have a desire to work, to move in a gift, the Lord will even bless you with that. That's how important the gifts are. Now, the gifts build the church up, the immature believers. And they equip the saints for what? For the work of service. So you have the inside and you have the outside. We need to be built up here. And then as we are equipped and strengthened and we bless each other as we minister to each other using the gifts of the Spirit, then we are ready, Pastor Melvin, to go out into the world, into the marketplace, into the schools.
Amen.
Oh, and to wreak havoc for the kingdom. Oh, I like that. Wreak havoc for the kingdom of God. Fully equipped, For the work of the ministry. Yeah, give the Lord a hand clap there. Fully equipped to minister wherever we go. Amen. But it starts in the house of God. We cannot forget the house of God. We need workers in the children's ministry, the youth ministry, the worship team. We need your musical talent you've been hiding. Someone's been hiding their musical talent. We need it in the body of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, number two. Yeah, Pastor Melvin's a campus pastor. He knows the needs. Okay, number two, produce good works to bless others. For we, this is what Paul said, for we are God's workmanship. I'm his work of art. You're his work of art. You're his masterpiece. I love that. Say, I'm his masterpiece. Created how? In Christ Jesus. So I've been saved to do good works. Not only good works, I've been saved to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I've been saved to do good works. Now, let me give clarity to this. Good works don't save you, but it's evidence that you're saved. It's not going to save you. We know there's a theology that if I do enough good, then I get into heaven. No, we don't believe that. But I can assure you that if you're saved, you should be producing good works. That's the will of the Father. Now, good works are represented or represent the fruit of a purpose-filled life. Amen. Out of our purpose and destiny flows good works. Again, Jesus said, let your light so shine that men would what? See your good works and do what? He's going to glorify the Father. The LEC, the church, New Life Church, have been part of launching that and pastoring this wonderful church. And I love this portion of scripture that said these works were actually in the heart of God before I was even born. They're created for me in advance. Say in advance.
In advance.
Before I was even thought of, God had a work. Or works for me to perform. LEC is one of them, and you've received the cards. I'll get the little plug in now. No, I'm kidding. No, but he had that, and you know what he showed me? He said, I started, the vision was small. He said, Kevin, would you give this vision to me? And I finally got around and said, okay, yes, Lord, because I figured, I said, one or two schools, Title I schools, that's sufficient. That's enough. And the Lord said, no, that's not enough. This is my work. Yeah. It's more than a nice nonprofit organization. It's a kingdom work. And I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. So I said, Lord, okay. Do you not know when we started in 2007, we had one school? This year, we're going to serve in 27 schools throughout the Commonwealth. To the glory of God. To the glory of God. To the glory of God. And he's showing me, Kevin, you, what you're doing, more than teaching these babies how to read. I want you to elevate your thinking. I want to give you a kingdom perspective. When these babies learn how to become proficient readers, they're going to know their purpose.
Right.
When they learn how to read, they're going to know how I've designed and how I've wired you. Don't you know you're ministering to future leaders? Don't you know you're ministering to future ministry pastors and prophets and apostles? And he said, I want you to view the Life Enrichment Center like that. Reading is foundational to their future. So every child that learns how to read, again, I'm going to connect them to their purpose. And God wants to use them. So that's the role we're playing. And it doesn't have to be a nonprofit that you start in order to grow all of you. The Lord said, what's in your hand? Look at your hand. What's in your hand? God wants you to use whatever he's given you. Simple things. My mother's a baker. And guess what? She's on oxygen. So she has to move around. She's immobile of sorts. But there's one thing that she's destined to do. She said, I'm going to be a blessing. So she drags that oxygen around into the kitchen. She sits down, she calls my father in, and she's a baker. He puts the flour and the sugar down and all that, and they're making the coconut cakes and pies, and they know about it. And when I come home, I get the big coconut cake and get blessed. Amen. But you know what she does? She'll split it in cookies also, and she send it to people in the community.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. And she says she feels good about it.
Yeah.
I mean, God has given her something in her old age, 87 years old, and still doing good works for the kingdom.
Amen.
Finding what he's put in our hands and doing it. All of us can do that. Amen. Number three, give generously. This portion, I'm going to ask my son to come up. We're going to tag team, and he's going to share from this portion of the sermon about giving generously. Say amen for my son, Kevin.
Amen.
Son, I think he's on.
Thank you. Can you hear me?
Yes.
There we go. Yeah, I'm 38 going on 39, but I still need my dad, so. thank you so much, Dad, for having me. What a privilege it is to speak with my dad. Wow, what a blessing that is. He invited me here today to talk about generosity. And that's one of my gifts. My dad talked earlier about the gifts that we have. Giving is one of my spiritual gifts. And there's an anchor verse that I have. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. You will be enriched in every way so you could be generous on every occasion. Everyone say every.
Every.
Who wants to be enriched in every way? Resources, joy, love, peace, kindness. You'll be enriched in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. As I meditated on that verse about a year ago, I noticed something about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. 9:11. And then you read what the verse says, and you see 9:11. And I'd be remiss not to say thank you to those who serve in the first responder industry, our police officers and our firefighters and our EMTs, who here, when we call 911, the dispatch sends them to the scene, right? Well, as I read the verse, the Holy Spirit said that they're kingdom first responders, and that he's calling us to be kingdom first responders. We have the choice, but he wants us all to be sent to the scene when all of us who I know, like the psalmist in Psalms 121, who said, in my time of distress, I called on the Lord and he answered me. He didn't only hear me, he answered me. Well, often the Lord's answers are us, right? There's probably someone here who's crying out to the Lord in distress. Your answer might be right next to you. Your answer might be in the lobby. It might be a call away from you. Because that's how the Holy Spirit uses us as kingdom first responders. Can I tell a story about how this works? So, about a year ago, me and my pastor really started to pray together consistently. And what we prayed about is how we can be generous to others. And we had a small group that we would pray with. And one day he called me and said, Kevin, you know, there's a need that came across my desk. And it was of a person who had diligently paid their car off. So they really wanted to get rid of that debt. We've all been there before. And you know the celebration when you pay something off? I remember when I paid my student loans off. It's just such a moment of celebration, right? The next day, her car breaks down. The next day. Her car breaks down. She can't get to work. She can't get to church. She was limited. She had to rely on people to get her back and forth. And she, not only did it break down, it was a $4,000 repair. She did not have the money. Not many people would, with a sudden $4,000 repair. So we began praying for her. And as we prayed for her, members of the group said, you know, I want to give X. I want to give Y to meet this need. But the need wasn't met. And that night I went to bed, or at least I tried to go to bed, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't leave me alone. I couldn't go to sleep. And finally I said, Holy Spirit, will you just please just tell me what you need to tell me? I want to go to sleep. I have to go to work tomorrow. And what the Holy Spirit whispered to me is, cover the difference. And not only did he say cover the difference, call your pastor right now to cover. Tell him that the difference is covered. Wherever we are, the difference is covered. So he received my text, and the next morning, first thing in the morning, he texts this person and says, you're covered. Your car repair is covered. Church, don't you know that she said, I just got off of my knees crying out for a miracle. This is what being generous and being a kingdom first responder is about, that God will send our response before we even ask. The miracle was already done the night before. She asked the next morning, and she found out the next second. So that is what living a kingdom first responder life is like. So I'll end with this. There's five characteristics of being a kingdom first responder. And I'm not going to teach each one. I'm just going to state them, right? So the first is you have to be eager. We have to be eager to be generous. If you're going to live a life of service, you need to be looking for opportunities to serve, looking for opportunities to give. Number two, we have to be prepared, right? We need to read our word. We need to pray. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Oh, and also practically, with resources. If you're at the grocery store, especially in this moment, and you have enough money to pay for groceries without sweating it out, do debit. Take out $60. Take out $20. That money is for someone else. Be prepared for the Holy Spirit to use you. Number three, we have to be unrestrained. No holding back. If you're going to be a kingdom first responder, what if the EMT, when they were dispatched, said, you know what? I don't know if I can go to this one. We have to be unrestrained. Number four, cheerful. We have to be cheerful givers. Earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that's when Paul teaches us about being a cheerful giver. That verse is quoted often. And then last, overflow. That when you commit to be a kingdom first responder, you will be enriched in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. That overflow is always going to other people. Blessings.
Thank you, son. Praise God, praise God. I can't tell you the number of testimonies that Kevin has called and shared with me regarding being sensitive to the voice of the Spirit in the area of giving, and then the results as we are obedient. And as we grow in this church, the ante is upped. What do I mean by that? If he can trust you to give $10, then he'll expand that, and maybe he'll entrust $100. And you know, you don't have to be rich. Okay, remember the widow's mite. Whatever you have, if you're willing to invest it, amen? And then he will increase it. I promise you, he will increase it if your heart really is in this area, and particularly if you have the gift of giving. And there are those here that have that gift. And perhaps you have wonderful investments, and you have an overflow in your bank account. And I can't say you have an overflow in your investment these days, but maybe some of you do, given the stocks and all that. That's not what's happening. My point is this. The Lord wants to use the body of Christ, okay, to be first responders. And sometimes it's not the money. This is the last point. Sometimes it's our time, which is my last point here, is the Lord wants our time. Invest your time. We're wired. Some of you, you don't have lots of money. Okay, you don't have property. So here we find time is your most precious gift because you only have a set amount of it. When you give someone your time, you're giving them a portion of your life. You see, so sometimes it's just making that investment. I don't have, but I'll come sit with you. I'll make some phone calls. You know, I will make sure I think about what our pastor and his wife are doing. This is significant in this season of they're giving their time. They're giving up much to say, we're going to bless our parents, those who, the parents that blessed us, we're going to pay it forward, and we're going to bless them. So they're giving precious time without any expectation. This is what we were designed to do for this season in our lives. Now, I want to give you a challenge as I close. Two things. We're entering in the fall season. That represents new beginnings. It's almost like a new year, new schedules. It's going to get dark sooner. Amen. Not looking forward to that. You wake up at 6 and it's still dark, and at 7 it's still dark, and then before long at 4:30 it's dark. Amen. Trust me, that's coming. So I want to challenge us. We, at the beginning, we wanted to be a house of prayer. Amen. We wanted to be a house of worship. Well, I believe God wants us to strive, and we are a giving church. Let me say that. We are a giving church. I am so happy to be a leader in this house. We give to missions, local and as well as global, and we give in many different ways. But I believe that the Spirit in the days ahead is challenging us to go to the next level. Say the next level. Our pastor said that we are a mega church so we can have mega impact. Let me say that again. We're a mega church, not so we can say that and brag that we have a lot of people, our congregation is large, but because he wants to use us to have a great impact in our area, in Hampton Roads, and throughout the world, in the nations of the world. That's why we're big. One reason why we are a mega church. So I'm going to challenge you to do two things. Ask the Lord again, Lord, how can I reinvest in the house of God? What talent, what abilities, what tools have you given me that you want me to invest here at New Life? Do I need to be in the children's ministry? Do I need to be a youth ministry worker? Do I need to be an usher? Maybe a security team. We need worshipers. We need musicians. Let's not neglect the house of God. Let me say that again. Let's not neglect. You have a gift. You have a talent. You have an ability. You have an idea that the house of God needs to be strengthened. Amen. That's the first thing. And then second, as we are strengthened, we're going out. Amen. And we're going to serve at another level. Amen. Let me say it again. We're going out. Say we're going out. And we're going to serve at another level. Let me say it again. We're going out. And we're going to serve at another level. And you know what? I'm going to help you do that. The LEC needs tutors. But maybe it's not the LEC that the Lord is calling you to. Maybe it's Kids Hope. Maybe it's the food pantry. Maybe it's the Dream Center. Brother, you have a ministry here. Pulling those out from a bondage. What?
Sex trafficking.
There's many wonderful ministries taking place, and they need hands. We need hands, and we need feet representing Jesus Christ. Would you ask the Lord to show you? And I said this. I said, Lord, I want this weekend that we have more people signing up to volunteer than at any point in our church. Oh, let me put it out there again. You know, I got a big mouth. I believe God for this. We're going to have more people volunteer their time this weekend than any point in our church. Amen.
Amen.
You believe it?
Amen.
Can you help it come to pass?
Amen.
I just heard a few amens up here. Then. I really believe that this is the heart of God. We are going to serve at a whole nother realm and another level, understanding that we're doing it as unto the Lord. Small things, big things, in between things, all to the glory of God. Now, finally, when we come before the Lord, He's not going to say, well done, thou good and faithful pastor, or well done, that good and faithful evangelist, or bishop, or intercessor, worship leader. What I want to hear Him say, well done, Don. Thou good and faithful servant. Say it with me, servant. That's the only title that will mean anything in the heavenlies, is servant. Amen. And you know why He rewards that? Because we've been faithful in doing that which He has called us to do, using our gifts, overflowing in good works, giving our money, selling property to bless others. Doing that which the world would look at and say, who are these people? Where are they from? And we'll say, we're the people of God, bringing Him glory, bringing Him praise, representing Him well. And I close with this scripture, Matthew 28:34. You know the parable, separation of the sheep and the goat. This is what the King will say to those who serve well. Come, you are blessed by the Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. How many want to hear Him say that? Come on, church. How many want to hear Him say that? If I never receive another compliment, if I never receive any affirmation, matter of fact, a lot of rewards that's going to be handed out in the heavenlies, folks didn't even know you did. Amen. But to hear Jesus Himself, to hear God say, well done. That's going to be worth it all.
Amen.
Stand with me, church. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap. It'll be worth it all.
Well, I hope that you enjoyed our sermon today. I hope that you were inspired and challenged. And maybe you have a question about something that you heard in the message today, or maybe you need prayer. We would love to take the time to pray with you and answer any questions that you might have. All you need to do is simply send us an email to online@newlife.global, and we would love to connect with you. Well, be sure to subscribe to our channel. You should see the link right over here somewhere, and turn those notifications on. That way you are notified every single time we go live on YouTube. Well, God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you on the next video. Take care.